Well, I'm glad one of my friends, Dustin, is here today because this story will go for him. When I was 19, I went to Australia. You all know this. I went with YWAM for 6 months. And in order to raise money, I had to ask various people and ask for money. And so they gave money to this trip. And when it was getting closer, I still had a need for money, and I was getting nervous. I was starting to worry, and at the time I owned a 1971 blue and white Volkswagen bus, and that was my treasured vehicle. I know it's hard to believe, but I rebuilt the engine. I had taken students, skaters, to Portland. We'd hung out. We had gone on road trips, my brother and I, to Southern California, to San Francisco. So there were a lot of memories in this, surprisingly, Volkswagen bus, right? So I decided, I felt like God was saying to put it out there to sell in order to get, you know, maybe I'll get $1,000 and I could put it towards my trip. And so I did. I put it out there, and for a month, I didn't get any calls. I got one call, and the person wasn't interested in looking at it. Now, some of you are thinking, well, of course, because it's just a Volkswagen bus. But there is a group of people that do like Volkswagen buses. All right, so I put it out there. It didn't sell, and it was getting close to the time of flying over to Sydney, Australia. Funds then finally came in. God provided, and I didn't have to sell my Volkswagen bus. And as I was praying, I realized God said to me that He wanted to know if I was willing to let go of it. Now, He graciously let me keep it, but He wanted to know what was more important. Was it His will for my life, or was it something that I had cherished or treasured? Was I willing to sell my most precious possession for Him? It took me a little bit of time of processing that, to let it soak into my heart. But then the answer was yes. Yes, I will sell it. We recently bought a truck. It's a pretty nice truck. And we plan to sell our Honda Odyssey that we've had for 4 years. And a few of our kids struggle with that. Well, because there's a DVD player, there's a really nice sound system. There's 23 cup holders. There's 8 places to sit. You can have all your friends come with us. And of course, we've had a lot of memories. We've gone to the mountains. We've gone to the coast. We've gone to Arizona. We've been together in that car for a long time. And so it has been precious to us. But of course, 3 of our 4 kids have their own car. And so it's time to sell the minivan. And so this morning, I'm asked a 2-part question for us. What do you treasure? Is it, you know, what is it close? What is close to your heart? It maybe have memories. And the second part is, do you blank it more than God? Do you love it more than God? Do you cherish it more than God? Do you treasure it more than God? We are in the season of what's called Lent. And if you don't know what Lent is a 46-day preparation for Good Friday and Easter. Why is it 46? Well, because It's 40 days, but it doesn't count Sundays. You can look into the history of that. But it begins with Ash Wednesday, which was this last Wednesday, and it goes all the way to Easter Sunday. And you may know something about it, but the length of it was established in the 4th century. And during Lent, participants, they eat sparingly. They give up a particular food. It's not uncommon for people to give up smoking, or this might be funny, give up swearing, or give up watching television or eating candy or telling lies. Okay, it's 6 weeks of discipline, self-discipline. Now, even though Lent began as a way for Catholics to remind themselves to repent, many other denominations have considered looking into this season. And it goes all the way back to the Old Testament when they would have a time of fasting and repentance and do that with ashes and sackcloth. And so this is kind of a continuation of that today. But some people believe that it is to gain something like blessing or God's grace. And we all know that God's grace is free, His love is free, and we don't have to gain His approval. It is given to us freely. And so grace is not earned. It's a gift of righteousness. But Jesus taught to fast. He did 40 days of fasting. He did it for a reason. And He says in Matthew, it says in Matthew 6, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. So fasting can be a good thing. Fasting can be a time to repent, even though where God says for us to do that on a regular basis, not just during Lent. But it is also a time that we can stop and we can focus on our relationship with God. We can allow ourselves to say, what has become more important to myself than God? And so it is a time where we can stop and ask that question. And so you have 41 days left of Lent. And if you consider, you don't need to tell me, you don't need to tell your neighbor, but perhaps consider something that you will say, Lord, I'm going to set this aside for a time and focus on you and see what happens. I believe that God will bless you. And so we've been going through the book of Genesis, and we started looking at the man named Abram. And Abram, his name was changed later on to Abraham. Now, Abram came from a pagan family, from a false God worshiping family. And so he had very little experience with the living God. And one day, the living God comes to him in person and speaks to him. And I'm thinking that really impacted his life. And so God told him, Abraham, leave your country, leave your people, and leave your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And so he continued on. God continued on and says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. He also said, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so what did Abraham do? He immediately obeyed. He immediately did what he was told to do. And he went. God changed his name to Abraham, and then he changed Sarai to Sarah. And so along the way, there are these many tests that God gives Abraham. And a few tests, he failed. One after the other, he failed them. In fact, one of them, he went down to Egypt. We talked about this last week. And he put trust in the Egyptians because they were in the midst of a famine. And he put their trust, his trust in Egypt rather than God. He let fear of losing his life and losing his wife in place of, more important than, trusting God. And he cherished and treasured those things more than God. And later, he had another test where his wife tells him to speed up the promise that God had told them about having their own child. His wife wanted him to speed up the process and said, go have a relationship with this other woman and have a child for me. And we know that he blew that one and brought a lot of heartache and pain into his life. But then we come to today's test. And this is not working for a second here. After many years of waiting, God had finally given Abraham and Sarah their one and only son together. Genesis 21, 1 through 7. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. And at the very time God had promised him, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 years old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old. 100 years old. And so, when his son Isaac was born to him, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have born him a son in his old age. Chapter 22 continues on. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. Abraham says, here I am. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Wait. What? Did you just read that? God wants him to do what? Sacrifice him on altar? Wow, that must have been a shocker, right? But I pray. Lord, I just pray that you would help as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things in life, one of the paradoxes in life are trials. And the reason why testing and trials are a paradox is because they actually produce a better life, a transformed life. And so we don't like them. We dread them. We wish they would go away. But testing times will strengthen our faith. And they will determine who and where our allegiance is. Genesis 22 brings us to the mountaintop of faith for Abraham. And so the testing of our faith brings transformation. It brought transformation to Abraham's life, and it will bring transformation to our lives. And so Abraham, God said to Abraham, I'm going to test you. And I'm going to test you with this idea that you're supposed to take your son and lay him on the altar and kill him. And so Abraham probably has a lot of questions in his mind. He's like, okay, I've waited 25 years for this son. This is the son that you have promised to me. You have given him to me in old age. His name means is Isaac, which means laughter. And so Isaac was in his late teens, and there was probably a lot of memories of laughter, and this promise of blessing must have been exploding in his mind when God said, you are to sacrifice him. And so this son who captivated Abraham's heart probably was about 16 to 18 years old. And Abraham had to deal with this idea of giving him away. I'm guessing Abraham's heart was a little anxious. I'm guessing his heart was pounding. I'm guessing his mind was racing with thoughts. And I wonder if he ever told Sarah before doing it, before going up to the mountain. I would guess not. I knew that, I'm guessing he was overwhelmed by the response that Sarah would give him if she knew. So the next morning, the blankets were put on the donkey. The wood was loaded. His teenage son was awakened and ready for the trip. Most likely, they had done sacrifices together before. So when they started off for this three-day journey, maybe Isaac didn't even question the purpose of the trip. But the heart of the father, Abraham's heart, I'm sure was trembling inside. Because for 3 days, at least two nights, they walked 42 miles to the north to a place called Moriah. It was the very place which the Temple of Jerusalem would be built and Solomon would dedicate it. It would be there at that sacrificial mountain that they would arrive, and Abraham would say, your servants stay here. Isaac, come on. And so Abraham took the wood and put it on his son's back. With every step he took, the sacrificial knife slapped against his thigh. With every crunching of a rock beneath his feet, his mind raced to what was only a short walk ahead. I'm sure he stole glances at his son, his only son, the son he loved. And then would come those words, that searching question he had dreaded. Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb? I wonder if Abraham's mouth opened and the words wanting to come out, but they hung right in the center of his throat. Most likely his voice was raspy when he said, God will provide the lamb. You see, the testing of faith is necessary. In James 1, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It means keeping on when the load is heavy. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so real faith is strengthened by tests. Superficial faith is destroyed by them. Real faith is strengthened by tests. And if you want the faith that only God can give, you need to understand that trials and tribulations and tests are the food of faith. But why would God ask us to sacrifice something or let go of something? Why did God command Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? There aren't specific answers to that question, but we can get kind of an implied idea. A couple ideas here is God commands Abraham to sacrifice Isaac because he wanted Abraham to see what faith is and what it looks like, and he wanted the rest of the world to see what it looked like. And so it caused Abraham to seek God and to trust him more. It also gave us, you and I, a perspective of what faith looks like. Abraham is known as the father of faith, and so we get to see what it looks like where it's worked out. And in Romans 4:9, it says, Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. And so today we get to see that he is the father of all of us, the father of faith. Romans 4:16 says this, if we can put it up there. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. And so he was the example to us. And another reason why I believe that he was told to sacrifice was God wanted to know if he was going to absolutely obey. Now, God is sovereign. He knows what's going to happen. And so this is probably more for Abraham's sake and Isaac's sake and our sake to know what obedience looks like. And probably the last one I'm going to mention here, and that is God's command to sacrifice Isaac was to reveal that God is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. The Lord will provide. And that's what Abraham says, that the Lord will provide. Interestingly enough, the young Isaac climbed onto the altar without another word. Abraham took the knife in his hand, withdrew it from its sheath, and prepared to slit the throat of his son in the same manner he had killed sacrificial lambs before that day. But before the blade touched the boy's neck, a voice broke the silence. Abraham! Abraham! And he froze. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. So Abraham passed the ultimate test. The Lord allowed this drama to play out to the very last moment to demonstrate what real faith looks like. That had to be one of the greatest moments of Abraham's entire life. As he stated to Isaac earlier, God saw to the lamb for himself. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it on the burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Or more literal, the Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it. So your final exam, my final exam. The Lord saw to Abraham's test. He saw to supply everything he needed. The Lord will forever see to it. Never forget that. Never forget that name, Jehovah Jireh, because the Lord will see to this. Now, in any life experience, risk is necessary. In a trial, there is risk that you have to choose to obey or choose to follow what the Lord has told you to do and to trust Him. There is risk in that. And so right now, think about what you need from the Lord and what you need Him to provide. I'm not necessarily talking about something fun or desirable, but more something more essential. What do you really need from the Lord? Follow God's example, or follow Abraham's example. Simply trust Him. Wait expectantly for Him to do something supernatural. Accept whether He chooses to provide, regardless of how unlikely or unusual. Abraham's test offers more than that. It offers more than just simple faith. I want to give you three to finish up here. Number one, what you cling to is usually what God asks you to release. What you cling to is usually what God asks you to release. God knows exactly what treasure has our hearts. He gives us opportunities, and I say that in quotes, He gives us opportunities to confirm for ourselves and others what we value most. He does this so by asking us to release our grip on what we treasure most. So what is that for you? Is that a possession? Something that you own? Is that a job that brings you or provides an identity? Is that a lifelong dream that keeps your attention and takes your resources? What would it look like to let go of those treasures? And here's the harder question. When will you follow through? Number two, what you release, He often replaces with something or someone far more valuable. We don't like the risk factor connected with faith. We think we like things controlled. We like all the details neatly laid out before we make a decision. But the Lord calls us to trust, to do this thing called blind faith. I think her name is Eileen Gutter is in her book. This is a fun title. God, but I'm bored. She says this. You can live on bland food so as to avoid an ulcer. Drink no tea or coffee or other stimulants in the name of health. Go to bed early and stay away from nightlife. Avoid all the controversial subjects so as to never give offense. You can mind your own business and avoid all involvement in other people's problems. Spend money only on necessities and save all you can. You can still break your neck in the bathtub. And it will serve you right. That's what she says. Wow. The thing is, we are so careful and so afraid of risk. And in fact, maybe we're just uptight and afraid. And so I want to just reiterate this. I've said this many times. Simply trust God. Put your faith in Him. Now, that does not suggest taking foolish or irresponsible risks, but let go. He will honor your risk by giving you something or someone far more valuable than what you release. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." There comes a time when God says, "What do you love the most? Do you love me, or do you love what I give you?" So the demand of faith is to let go. And what is today, what is God challenging you? As I've been talking, what is coming up in your mind that God is asking you to let go because it has become more important to you than God? He could be saying something through the pain and the loss and the struggle. He could be saying this: hold me closely, hold things loosely. And the third thing is, when God replaces, He also rewards. As Abraham's hand was ready to kill the sacrifice on the altar, the angel of the Lord said, "Abraham, Abraham, wait." And this wasn't the first time Abraham had walked by faith. Test after test, God had been bringing him along so that when this grand test happened, he would be ready. And so one of the rewards of faith is when we hear God's voice, when we walk with Him, the more we walk with Him, the more we hear His voice, and so we can hear Him in a better way. Proverbs 8:34 says, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily on my door, at my doors, and waiting at my doorway." Abraham had committed himself to the will of God. When God said, "Abraham, take your son," he was willing to do it, even if it meant sacrifice. And don't overlook his faith here, because if you look at verse 5, he said to his servants, chapter 22, verse 5, he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." But hadn't God said for him to sacrifice his son? But if you jump ahead to Romans 4 and you see what he says in what Paul says in Romans, it says, "And Abraham believed that God was able to do what he had said, even to the point of raising Isaac from the dead." Abraham thought, "If God tells me to kill my son with a knife and I do, it's okay, because He who made the promise will keep the promise and bring it to pass." And so even if the knife falls and God and he killed his son, he believed that God could raise him up from the dead. That's faith. So that's why he called it the place is called God Will Provide, because God did provide. He provided a ram. You know, sometimes we whine about the struggle, and we don't say, you know, we whine about the struggle that we've gone through, but we don't say what really happened, and that is God provided. This is what God did. This is who He is. In fact, this whole story is a small story of the grand story, and that is, it is a foreshadowing of what would happen 2,000 years later. the one greater than Isaiah stepped onto the scene. So Abraham was to sacrifice his one and only son. God the Father was to sacrifice his one and only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And so later on, John the Baptist comes and he baptizes Jesus. And what happens? The dove, Holy Spirit, comes down and says, "This is my one and only son in whom I am well pleased." And so there's this foreshadowing of Isaac being the one and only son. And here's another one. Isaac bore, he took the wood onto his back for the sacrifice. The same thing happened with Jesus. Jesus carried the cross to his sacrifice. And if you think about it, it didn't actually happen with Isaac. But Abraham had to let go of his son. So it was, in some ways, already in his mind, a death, a sacrifice. And the same thing with Jesus. It was a sacrifice. And he died on the cross for us. And so 2,000 years later, one greater than Isaac would say, "I have the authority to lay my life down and take it up again. I do this to fulfill the will of my Father." This is a beautiful picture of God's sacrifice. And in Isaac's situation, God provided a ram, just like he provided Jesus. So perhaps today, God has you on the way to your own mountaintop testing. But maybe you're already there. So when you have these experiences, what is he asking you to let go? What is he asking you to give up? It may sound weird, but maybe fear has become more important to you than God. Maybe this life, physical life on this earth, the 80 years or 90 years that you have, has become more important to you than God. Maybe it's someone else's life and their health. Maybe it's just health in general has become more important to you than God. Or it could be possessions. Or it could be your house. Or it could be your car. It could be your favorite something. But here's the thing. Those things are temporal. God is eternal. And he is greater than those things. Let's follow Abraham's example and let go. And let Jehovah Jireh provide. Because he will give us greater things. He will bless us when we do give things away and let go. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for helping us through this difficult passage to even comprehend the sacrifice that Abraham was willing to give and to connect it to what you ultimately did for us, and that was to sacrifice your only son for the sake of the whole world. And so we thank you for being the provider for us. You provided forgiveness of sins. You provided life to the fullness. You provided eternal life is what I mean. And Lord, thank you for that. And we just praise you, Jehovah Jireh, as our provider. May we let go of things this week. May we release them. And may our faith grow deeper in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.